So welcome. Welcome to week one of Women's Bible Study. This is going to be an incredible journey through the book of Acts. And my name is Meg McKinley, and I am the Director of Women here in Plano. And I've gotten to know some of you, and I am looking forward to getting to know all of you in the coming weeks and months together. You know, it's interesting when the women leadership team in Dallas began praying and seeking God for which book of the Bible he would have his women study this year, Acts became the clear winner. And it was so interesting because not long after that, when Todd and the pastors and the elders began praying and seeking God for which book of the Bible he would like his entire body at Watermark to study, Acts became the clear choice. And so it's very interesting that that overlap certainly is not by accident. It certainly, in the sovereignty of God, you can't get around the fact that he desires that the whole church, and especially his women, really dive deep into Acts in order to get to know him better, to learn more about his love, to learn about his Holy Spirit specifically and his work in our lives, and really what it means to be part of this unstoppable force, the church, in our world today. So as we get started today, let me open by praying for us, okay? Heavenly Father, as we just settle our hearts before you this morning, we just say we love you and we thank you for helping to get us here in a morning of juggling kids and families and responsibilities and things that we have to take care of for the day. So help us to just now turn our attention to you and to enjoy being together with these women, many of whom we know and many who are new friends. So we just ask today that you would guide us, you would open our ears to hear your truth, and that we would just sense your sweet presence with us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I do want to let you know that we have been praying for each of you by name as you registered for Bible study, and as you began to connect in and be assigned to the small groups where you'll participate in the discussions. And that's just really important because we know that God is sovereign and he has a plan for each of us and each of you. And we know that it begins with you registering, studying Acts, and being placed in the groups where we prayed so diligently to place you. And when I say that we prayed, I mean what we call the servants team. So the women's leadership team here in Plano that helps direct all the efforts of Bible study and serve you is called the servants team. And so as staff, I am part of that as the women's director. And I did just want to introduce and acknowledge the servants team members. I think everybody's in the room with us so that you can get to know them, see their faces, and know who's been praying for you. And also know the women that are really committed to serving you in a way that helps you know Jesus better. Okay? So Carol McQuilkin, Carol, are you in here? Oh, okay, we'll come back to Carol. And that was Randy. So let's start with Sue Bolin. Everybody's leaving. So Sue Bolin is going to be our teacher today. She's one of our primary teachers with us. And we love you.
Thank you.
And she is also a primary huddle leader. So a huddle leader is a point person over a number of small group leaders that provides support and discipleship and encouragement and help. So Sue plays the role of primary teacher and huddle leader, along with Randy Weidman. Randy, you saw her this morning. Randy is also a primary teacher for us this semester and serves as a huddle leader. And Carol McQuilkin. Carol, you want to wave? Carol is our team leader of the servants team. And she is also a support in the huddle leaders team as well. And then Summer Collins is our hospitality leader. So thankful for all of you guys. And Liz Johnson. Liz is our staff strategic support and provides many, many helpful pieces to our team also from a staff perspective and from being on women's Bible study team for a long time. And Danae Robinson. Did Danae leave? Oh, she's out there. Danae, if you see Danae, she is heading up our administrative efforts. She's part of staff, and she also has a volunteer team of admin and AV that she helps coordinate. So that makes up your servants team, and we love them, are thankful for them, and want you to know them. And I also want to introduce, is Veronica still in here? I want to introduce another leader that's really critical to the success of women's ministry. And Veronica Lyle is our children's midweek ministry coordinator. And so what she has done, come on up while I'm talking, she has led a team and led the efforts to recruit roughly 40 training ground volunteers this semester. Seriously, bless you. Bless you. And the purpose of the training ground partnership with us is so that all the children are so well cared for and loved so that we can open this to all the women that want to come to Bible study. So she does have some announcements, and I'm going to let her make those.
Awesome. Thanks, Max. Gosh, it's so fun to see so many women in here. We're just so excited. We have 129 kiddos on our roster, which last year we had 80, so we've been able to take in 50 more kiddos this year, which is just really exciting, and our team has worked so hard. We consider it just a huge privilege to care for your little ones and to teach them the gospel, and so thank you for entrusting us with your kids this morning and really for the rest of the year. We have prayed for your kids. We've prayed for our teachers, and we've implemented lots of new things this year, and so I'm excited about all those things. You'll notice a little card outside of each classroom that kind of tells you what we're learning that day, so that way when you go home, you know exactly how to initiate with your kids because you know exactly what the lesson is. And so today is about Noah and just the beginning and how God rescued Noah and his family and promised never to destroy the world with a flood again. And so they're going to be learning all about Noah. And so our lobby will also kind of have the screen showing them exactly like similar to Sunday mornings of what your kids are learning. And we are just including more activities, stations in the mat rooms, more songs. They'll be learning a new song every month. And so every week for a month, they'll learn a new song and kind of concentrate on that song. And I'm all about worship and song. And so I think it's real fun. And they'll have new little music toys to kind of have in the story time this year. And so I'm just really excited about just everything that the Lord is doing and has kind of paved the way. And we're just walking in it. So We also will have an end-of-the-year program that we're really excited about that you guys will get to see your kids have a little program. And just know that you can just contact me if you ever have any questions, any concerns. I would love to talk to you. And so my email is vlisle, L-I-S-L-E, at watermark.org. Or if you call the offices, they'd be able to get in touch with me too. But know that I would just love to talk to you. And just a reminder of our sick policy, you know, if your kiddos, just to kind of speed up a recovery for them and to protect the little ones in the room, you know, if they have kind of any kind of, you know, vomiting, diarrhea, rash, you know, any of that kind of within 24 hours, we'd love if you kind of keep them at home. So that's really it. And just let us know, you know, if you know your kids will be out, feel free to contact us and let us know. But we're excited. And so we've got lots happening right over there. It's just a blessing to serve you guys. So thank you.
Yeah, let's just thank you, Veronica. Thank you so much. And another teammate that I want to introduce just to say hello, and then I'll talk a little bit about her role, but Kathleen Adams. Kathleen, if you want to wave. She is such a blessing and has worked in the Dallas campus for many years and is going to serve us in this way, excuse me, now this semester, this year, as a coordinator between the training ground needs and the Bible study needs. And what is so amazing with what Veronica and the training ground team have done is that as of now, the last time I talked to Veronica, we only had 8 babies on the waiting list. So we have been able to absorb all the children, all the women with children, but we still have just 8 more little ones. And so if you are a person that loves to serve in that way, we would love for you to tell your small group leader that you would be willing just one time this semester to step out of Bible study and step into serving in training ground. And if we can have two women every week, starting next week, do that just on a rotation. So again, two women a week, and you only do it once, serving in that capacity, that allows us to absorb the ones that are still on the waiting list. And we honestly believe, just as schedules bump through and sometimes some folks aren't able to stay with it, we may not even need any of the participants here to serve in training ground, and that need may diminish, especially also as other training ground workers step forward. So if you enjoy that and would love to do it, please let your small group leader know. And if not, we'll just tap the shoulder of some of the women here that do have children that are coming and ask if you could work with Kathleen to schedule just one time this semester to serve, and we'll just keep you posted on how that's going. So Kathleen is the one, again, that is going to coordinate that with you, and so expect an email from her if we go into that season. And I just am thankful for the training ground team and the hard work that we've absorbed so many, and we just have eight little ones waiting right now. As of the last time I talked to Veronica, don't hold me to that. That changes every day. So, okay. Few more quick announcements, and then we're going to move on to our teaching. And announcements are a little long this morning. It won't normally be this long. But regarding babies, I'm so excited to see so many little ones with us, nursing moms and little ones here. If you do nurse here, just be aware, we often do have men that come floating through every once in a while. So if you bring your cover up to nurse, that would just be a blessing to them. And if not, there is a mama's nursing station over by the square one area. If you just go out over by the children's area, and someone could direct you to that. And same thing for fussiness. If the babies get a little bit noisy and fussy, you could certainly ask anybody with a red shirt on if we might step out and hold your little one for you, or bounce them a little and walk with them, or you can feel free to do that. But we would love to serve the group that way, and you too, if we could just adhere to those things. Last year, the Bible study survey said that you guys really would enjoy more time to connect with each other in the morning and not feel so rushed with a tight schedule. And so one of the things we did this year is backed up the time that training ground starts in order to have you drop your children off at 10, 15 minutes earlier than last year. And so we are doing that, and we encourage you as you do that just to come on in and connect with your friends, old and new. And just kind of get ready to seek the Lord and just enjoy some time without everybody hanging on you. So we want that to be a blessing. And then the other thing I will say is, if you'll notice, we are asking everybody that comes to the church not to park in the north lot, but rather park in the west lot by the children's entrance. Okay, so, and I don't know which direction I'm pointing, so I'll stop that. Park by the children's entrance. I'm told it's west. And don't park in the lot where there are dumpsters and heavy equipment repairing the roof for the next 2 months. I'm told that's north. Okay? Just a little secret about me. If you have any other questions, or we didn't cover anything, or something's not clear, please be free to talk to your small group leader today about that. Jot that down, and we'll make sure we get answers to your questions. Okay? Oh, Liz is raising her hand. Everyone, please scoot into the center. Yeah, go this way. And that will make room for more women who are coming in. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. Thanks, you guys. Come on in. All right. Now I am ready to introduce our speaker today, Ms. Sue Bolin. Sue has been a professional a calligrapher and a Christian women's speaker for decades, and she enjoys both professions very much. She is happily married to Dr. Ray Bolin, who is vice president of Probe Ministries, and together they have two grown sons. Sue also never met a cruise ship that she didn't like.
Yes!
Oh, she turned her mic on.
I like that.
Especially now that God has provided the travel scooter for her to get around any ship. When the ship pulls into port, though, Sue always ends up at home in Plano, Texas, a northern suburb of Dallas. And we are so blessed to have her leading our team and speaking. So please welcome Sue.
Thank you. Isn't it good to be back?
Yeah.
And for those of you who are here for the first time, isn't it awesome to be here?
Yeah.
We especially welcome you if this is your first time to Bible study. We're thrilled to have you here. We get to look at the book of Acts this year, and it's going to be a little bit different look than how Todd and JP have been doing it in Big Church, up on the big screen. It's just going to be a little different perspective because we're coming at it as women, and we've got different teachers looking at it slightly differently. In order to give you the big picture of the book of Acts, what I'd like to do is share with you a short 3-minute video that gives you the 35,000 foot version of this book.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2, Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch, the eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
Isn't that fun? If you look at your curriculum on page 7, there is kind of a little over half, about a half a page for you to take notes if you want to today. We're going to be looking, like I said, at the 35,000 foot view of Acts. And you may want to take notes, you may not. But what I'd like to do is talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, because this book is traditionally called the Acts of the Apostle, but really what would be more accurate is to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through some of the apostles. And so I've titled our lecture today, Meet the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're going to be looking at through the entire book of Acts. Every single chapter has something in it that shows the Holy Spirit at work. Think about what happens when the wind blows. It's the invisible movement of invisible air, but you can see its effect. That's how we see the Holy Spirit in Acts. Even if it's if it's not a matter of tagging him by name, and this was the Holy Spirit, y'all, you still see the effects of the Holy Spirit without specifically pointing to him. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I would love for you to keep in mind is there's Holy Spirit and power, and those two ideas go together. As a matter of fact, the key verse for the entire book of Acts is Acts 1:8, where Jesus promises the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and then expanding out the circle, "and in all Judea and Samaria," and then expanding the circle all the way out and to the ends of the earth. This scripture says, you will receive power. So what does that mean, to receive power from the Holy Spirit? What does that have to do with us as women in 2016? How do we act in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we experience his power in us? I want to give you some illustrations that have been very helpful for me for learning this concept. One of the things that I love is this idea of putting a hand in a glove. If I put my glove on, no matter what my glove is doing, you may see it moving and waving to you and flicking my hair and doing things with my nose, and you see the glove. But it's not the glove doing these actions, is it? It's the hand inside the glove. That's what's making the motions. And this is a great example of what it means to act in the power of the Holy Spirit the same way that my glove is acting in the power of my hand. It's my hand at work, not the glove. The glove has no power in and of itself. This is my go-to image before I get up to speak or to teach. When I was sitting up here earlier while Meg was sharing our introductory remarks and comments to you, I sat here and said, Lord, you are the hand in my glove. Please just put your hand inside of me and let me teach in your strength and in your power. Let what comes out of my mouth be from you and not from me. So this is my go-to image in my head about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's divide this book into three sections. The first part is chapters 1 through 7. In this first part, the church is established at Jerusalem. The church is born. That's what Pentecost is about. It's tested. It's purified. It's strengthened, and it is filled with joy. The leader of the church in this first section of the book of Acts is Peter. The emphasis on this section is about evangelizing Jews, because all of Jesus' apostles were Jewish, and so they took the gospel to their own people first. The time frame is the first 3 years from Jesus' resurrection. So from AD 33 to AD 36. This first section of the chapters 1 through 7 is a 3 year period. What I'm going to be doing this morning is going through, not literally chapter by chapter, but I want you to know that every single chapter in the book of Acts has evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. So I'm going to hit some of the highlights for you, starting in chapter 1, going all the way to chapter 28, without hitting all the chapters, because you do want to get to your small groups. I realize that. So in chapter 1, Jesus promised the apostles, and by extension, all of us who have put our trust in Christ, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit shows up in a promise in chapter 1, and then he really shows up in reality in chapter 2. He shows up on Pentecost, which was a feast day about 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. He shows up by causing the sound of a mighty rushing wind to fill the house where the disciples were hanging out. Tongues of fire came down, divided, and rested on each one of the people in the room. instantly they were all filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in other languages. That was the Holy Spirit within them. That was not their own power. That was not their own strength. That was not their own ability. That was the Holy Spirit. Immediately after that, Peter stood up. Peter, the put your foot in your mouth Peter, who was a fisherman, stood up and gave the most amazing sermon with supernatural power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, 3,000 people put their trust in Christ, and the church exploded with the first explosion, 3,000 people. Now, I got to admit, we're at Watermark. Our major sanctuary at the Dallas campus, which I call the mothership, that holds 3,600 people. And we're thinking, 3,000, you know, it wouldn't even fill the sanctuary. What's the big deal? 3,000 in first century where they didn't have mega churches is a big deal. That was the Holy Spirit going, I'm exploding the church. The apostles performed signs and wonders, and that was all the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And daily, the church grew, the Holy Spirit in action. In chapter 3, a lame man walked because the Holy Spirit healed him through Peter. And then immediately after that, Peter gives another supernaturally powered sermon with the energy of the Holy Spirit. He keeps doing that. People give sermons that are amazing and supernaturally powered because it's the power of the Holy Spirit being released in and through them. In chapter 4, Peter gives another powerful sermon before the elders and the teachers of the law. They were astonished at the transformation that had happened in this uneducated fisherman, and suddenly he is just radiant and powerful and very persuasive because the Holy Spirit is in him and working through him. Believers praised God for how it turned out. The Holy Spirit literally rocked the house. There was this earthquake, and all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking the word of God boldly. They were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. This new church shared very generously with each other, and nobody had any needs. Those who had more than they needed gave what the extra to those that didn't have enough. And that's because the Holy Spirit used supernaturally changed hearts, now overflowing with generosity, to distribute these extra resources to those who didn't have enough. It was very intriguing to see how that was all working, where people sold things and gave money to the apostles, and they would turn around and give it to those who didn't have enough. And so in chapter 5, we have this fascinating story of Ananias and Sapphira, who had some property, sold it, and gave a portion of it to Peter and the apostles and said, hey, look what we did. We sold this property, and here, you can give this to the people who don't have enough. But they kept back some of it for themselves. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that Ananias was lying about that because he wasn't telling the whole story. He was keeping some of it back. He challenged Ananias on it, and Ananias falls down dead. And this great fear seized all the people. These young men come along, pick him up, take him outside, bury him quickly. Must have been summer. And a few hours later, here comes Sapphira, his wife. And Peter goes, hey, Sapphira, tell me the story about this money and the property. And she told the same lie that her husband had told. And she falls over dead as well. Again, great fear seized all the people, and they suddenly realized that God is holy, and he is not messing around. He's going to purify his church. You do not mess with the Holy Spirit. The church's integrity needs to be protected. The church's purity needs to be protected. The Holy Spirit's going to clean house. Live an honest life. More signs and wonders were performed by the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit, such that people would bring their sick out into the street so that Peter's shadow would just fall on them and they'd be instantly healed. The Holy Spirit was healing everybody who is sick or tormented by demons through the apostles. The apostles were put in jail again, and the Holy Spirit sent an angel to spring them from jail during the night. We will see this happening several times in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, this godly man named Stephen performed great signs and wonders, and he encountered opposition from a group of Jews. They were totally unable to cope with all of his wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in him. So he was dragged before the council of Jewish authorities. And because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, so controlled by the Holy Spirit, his face shone like an angel. The Holy Spirit was radiating Jesus through Stephen, who gives a powerful sermon to the council. And they were under such conviction because of the power of the Holy Spirit that they gnashed their teeth at him and said, "We need to kill this guy." Stephen was so full of the Spirit that as they were getting ready to kill him, he was able to see into heaven and see the glory of the Father, and there's Jesus standing right next to his Father, standing there. Instead of seated at the right hand of the Father, he was standing, ready to welcome Stephen home. So that's the end of chapter 6. Before we jump into part 2, I want to show you another way that you can understand how the power of the Holy Spirit works. I've got this lamp. It's plugged in to an extension cord. The extension cord is plugged into the wall. There's electricity that's flowing from the power grid here in Plano to the church through the electrical system into the cord and into this lamp, but it's not on. But the power is available. All I have to do is put my finger on the on-off switch, and the power will flow into the light bulb and turn the light on. The power is available all the time because by the grace of God, we live in a place where the power, where electricity is available 24/7. If any of you have traveled outside the United States to places like Africa where you might get some power for some of the day, this is a great blessing. But here's an example of what it means to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power is always available, but it's our will that determines whether the power flows into us or not. If we're operating in our own strength, in our own flesh, there is no power. None of the Holy Spirit's power can come into us because we're doing fine. We're on our own. I've got this. But as soon as we surrender, and that's the key word, when we surrender to the Lord, to the power of the Holy Spirit, that surrender is like putting your finger on the on switch and the light comes on and the power flows into the light. You remember the glove? I didn't put my hand in the glove one time when I was speaking at Christian Women's Club in Greenville, Texas. And even though I had all the power available to me that this lamp has available to it, before I got up to share my testimony at this luncheon, I forgot to put my hand in the glove. And so the glove was me, and the Lord's hand was not in me. The Lord's power was not on me. And I got up to give my testimony, and there may as well have been an invisible wall between me and all the people who were there. There was no power in what I had to say. Nobody was responsive. As a matter of fact, they looked like they were bored to tears. And I got to the end of my talk, and I went, I forgot to entrust myself into the Lord's hands. I forgot to put my hand in the glove. I forgot to ask Jesus to do this through me and in me. I may as well have stayed home. It was a complete waste of time. And I said, Lord, please don't let me ever do that again. Please don't ever let me get up to teach or get up to speak in any venue, at any reason, at any time, ever again where I'm doing it in Sue Boland strength, because that is a total waste. So I just want you to consider, when you turn on a light bulb, that lets the power flow. When you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, his power flows through you. Okay, in chapter 8, we're in part 2 now. Excuse me. Nope. Part 2. There we go. The church expands to Judea and Samaria. It started out in Jerusalem. It starts to expand. The gospel in this section is spreading, multiplying, changing lives, and breaking barriers and traditions. the leaders are now Peter and Paul. We get to meet Paul in this section, and the emphasis in this section is on transition, both transition of leaders and transition to who the gospel is being expanded to. There's a 10-year time frame from AD 36 to AD 46. In chapter 8, the persecution of the church begins right after Stephen, who is the first martyr, is killed. And the church is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, hey, guys, do you remember how Jesus told you to take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? But y'all are still in Jerusalem, so I'm going to help you. I am going to allow persecution to erupt, and you guys are going to go, ah, I got to get out of here. And when they went to Judea and Samaria, they took the gospel with them. The gospel goes into these new areas, and people are getting saved, and the church grows. The Holy Spirit had an angel direct Philip to a particular place where he had a divine appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch just happened to be reading the book of Isaiah. When he's talking to Philip, he goes, can you explain this to me? And Philip connects the dots for him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain to you what it is you're reading in Isaiah and how it's fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch goes, oh my gosh, this is so awesome! And he puts his faith in Christ and he goes, hey, can I be baptized right now? Holy Spirit made sure there was water there. Philip baptizes him, and then he does the Star Trek beam me up, Scotty thing, and the Holy Spirit moves Philip. He literally transports him to another place immediately. So the Ethiopian eunuch is watching Philip, and suddenly he's like, gone. That's the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded for 3 days. While he's blind, the Holy Spirit gives him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him to regain his sight. He becomes a believer. Saul starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit gives him this massive heart change, massive paradigm shift. And twice, two different groups of Jews conspire to kill him, but the Holy Spirit makes sure that Paul finds out about it and his disciples help him escape. In chapter 10, the Holy Spirit gives a vision to Cornelius, who is a God-fearing Gentile, in which an angel directs him to have Peter brought to him. Then the Holy Spirit gives Peter a vision that blows his mind, that God is expanding the circle beyond Jews to Gentiles. And he says, I want my church to not only be about Jewish believers, but to also include Gentile believers. So Peter obeys, and he goes to see Cornelius. He and Cornelius compare their visions. The Holy Spirit comes on everybody who's listening to Peter speak after he gets does the vision comparison, and the Jewish believers are totally blown away by the fact that the Gentile believers are speaking in tongues just like they did. God is building his church. The Holy Spirit is expanding it. In chapter 11, the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas to Tarsus to look for Saul in his hometown, and he disciples Saul for a year. In chapter 12, King Herod had Peter imprisoned, and the church prayed fervently for him. The Holy Spirit sent an angel into his cell and miraculously freed him. Later, this same Herod accepted worship from somebody in the crowd. It's like, oh man, that's not the voice of a human being. That is the voice of a God. And apparently Herod goes, booyah, yes it is, I am a God. Well, the Holy Spirit did not take kindly to that, and he sent an angel to strike him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. I am a boy mom, and I just want you to know, if you have sons, make sure that they read Acts 12, because that's a boy story. They're going to go, oh man, that is so cool. Also, you're going to want them to read the book of Judges. There's a whole lot of weird boy stuff in that book in the Old Testament. Okay, before I jump into part 3, another example of what it means to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit is drawing a line in the sand in your mind and stepping over the line from operating in your own power, in your own flesh, to operating in the Holy Spirit's power and his enabling. At my previous church, I was a mentor mom for MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. And so one time I was speaking on supernatural parenting, and I was talking about how to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, how to do things like change a diaper with the Holy Spirit's power instead of your own, because it's really hard to change a diaper with one hand when your other one is holding your nose shut. And I suggested that they draw a line in the carpet of their home with their toe or their heel or whatever. Most moms are barefoot anyway most of the day. And just literally step over the line that they create and just say, Lord, this is me going from operating in my own flesh, in my own power, and now I'm operating in your strength. And I'm stepping over the line to make that clear in my own mind and to you that that's what I'm doing. The next week, one of the moms who was in that MOPS group came back to me and she goes, okay, so I really literally took that, I literally took your exhortation to heart, and I did not vacuum the entire week just to see what would happen. And I got to tell you, there are lines in every single room of my house. And it was exciting because I knew that every place where there was a line in the carpet was a place where I had stepped from operating in my own strength to operating in the Holy Spirit's strength. So I was feeding my kids in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I was making dinner for my husband in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I was being kind in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I had sex with my husband in the power of the Holy Spirit. There were lines all over my house, and it was such a good reminder of what it means to operate in his strength and his power instead of my own. So let's look at part three. This is where the church exploded to the ends of the earth, in chapters 13 to 28. In this section, the message is expanding, it's changing lives, it's uniting enemies, it's being received, and it is being rejected. The leader of the church in this section is the Apostle Paul. His name was originally Saul. He gets changed to Paul. We'll get that into our Bible study curriculum later on in the year. And the emphasis is now on evangelizing Gentiles. There is an 11-year time frame from AD 46 to AD 57. It abruptly ends. We don't even know what happens to Paul because that's when Luke stopped writing it. Which shows that the book of Acts has a very early date. In chapter 14, there's yet another plot to mistreat and stone the apostles, but the Holy Spirit made sure they found out about it, and they escaped to go preach the gospel in Lystra and Derbe. After Paul healed a lame man, the crowds showered worship and praise on them as gods. Unlike Herod, they boldly pushed back and went, no, we are just human beings. We are not gods. And they preached the gospel to them. Jews came from other cities and won this crowd over. The ones who wanted, just moments before, basically had been saying, you are gods. Now they were ready to stone them. And actually they did. They dragged Paul out of the city, stoned him, left him for dead. But the Holy Spirit sent disciples who surrounded him and Paul literally got up from being thought he was dead and walked into the city because the Holy Spirit's protection was there. In chapter 16, the Holy Spirit kept Paul and his companions from preaching in Asia, but he gave Paul the vision of a man in Macedonia, which is Europe, come help us. So they go, and this demonized fortune teller irritated Paul and his group for many days until Paul commanded her, you leave this, he commanded the demons, you leave her in Jesus' name. And then she wasn't able to tell the future anymore, so her bosses got so mad that they lost their ability to make money off of her that they had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. The Holy Spirit sent another earthquake while they were praying and singing hymns, and all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains fell off. The jailer wakes up. This is in the middle of the night. The jailer wakes up. He sees things had changed. He thought that the prisoners had escaped, and he was about to fall on his sword and kill himself. And Paul yelled, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And he goes, whoa, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul says the very eminently quotable, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your entire household. So the jailer and his household believed in Jesus. They were baptized. And the jailer takes Paul and his buddies home to his house and feeds them and cleans up his wounds. And the church at Philippi was getting started. In chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and he brilliantly connects the beliefs of the people in Athens, starting with their altar to an unknown God. And he goes, let me tell you about the known God. Let me tell you who you've been worshiping. And he brilliantly preaches the gospel on Mars Hill. In chapter 19, Paul met believers who'd been baptized just with John's baptism of repentance, but they didn't know about Jesus. So he explained the whole gospel to them. They trusted in Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues, and they prophesied. The Holy Spirit did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Even handkerchiefs that had touched him, if somebody touched that handkerchief to a sick person, they would be healed. The Holy Spirit was doing all this. In chapter 20, there was a young man named Eutychus who was listening to Paul preach late one night. He was up on the third floor of whatever building that they were in, sitting in a window, and it got later and later, and he kept getting more and more drowsy, and he finally not only fell asleep, he fell out of the window. Apparently, Paul was long-winded, and so he falls out of the window. He's dead downstairs, three stories down. Paul leaves preaching, goes down, raises him from the dead. And that would be the Holy Spirit showing up yet again. In chapter 21, the Holy Spirit spoke through a prophet to warn Paul that the Jewish leaders were going to bind him up and hand him over to the Gentiles. Paul was arrested and beaten, and the Holy Spirit kept him from being killed, this time using the commander of Roman troops. He didn't have to just work through believers. In chapter 23, Paul stands before the Sanhedrin, the Council of Jewish authorities, before Felix, before Festus, before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. Each time he preached very powerfully to all of them in the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 27, Paul sails for Rome, but there's this horrible storm that comes up, and the Holy Spirit sends an angel to speak to him and promise, you are going to go to Rome. You're not going to die. Nobody on this ship is going to die. It's going to be okay. There is a shipwreck, but everybody's lives are spared, just as the angel said, because the Holy Spirit had promised through the angel. They shipwrecked in the water. They washed up on the shores of the island of Malta, and a snake bites Paul, and he doesn't die. And people go, whoa, you must be a god. And he goes, no. I'm not a god, I'm just a human being. And so he starts healing the people, and everybody on the entire island who was sick would come to Paul and got healed. That was by the Holy Spirit through Paul, who had no power in and of itself because Paul was just a glove. The power that healed people was the Holy Spirit inside the glove. And then finally, for 2 years in Rome, where he ended up, he was under house arrest, and Paul welcomed people as he's writing letters. He proclaims the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. From chapter 1 through chapter 28, the Holy Spirit keeps showing up in every single chapter of the book of Acts. There's one other illustration I want to show you about how we can think about being controlled and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you think of yourself like a sponge, and the Holy Spirit is like this water, I've got a bowl of water here for those of you who can't see, and I'm going to take this sponge, and if I submerge it in the water, what's going to happen to the sponge? Yeah, it's going to start absorbing the water, right? It's going to go from being hard and pretty much useless. If you've ever tried to clean with a dry sponge, you know, it's not like the Mr. Clean thing. It's, you know, a dry sponge is not worth much. But if you take a sponge, just like if you think of yourself as a sponge and you kind of immerse yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens to the sponge? When I pick it up, what comes out? Water. Just like if we immerse ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit, you pull up and what comes out is Jesus. And if somebody squeezes you, like cutting you off in traffic, what comes out is more water, more Jesus. I like to think about the power of the Holy Spirit as the water in a sponge as I immerse myself into his awareness, his presence, his word. Just, Lord, I'm the sponge, you are the Spirit. What does that look like in real life? Some of you know that I have been experiencing some health struggles with pain and weakness. Some of you don't know. I'm one of the last people to have contracted polio before the vaccine was developed. And I was able to walk I still am able to walk, just not well. And a couple of years ago, post-polio started really kicking my butt. And that means a lot of weakness and a lot of pain. And about the same time as the post-polio started rearing its ugly head, I also got hit by some really bad arthritis in both of my hips. And so I'm at the place where standing hurts, walking hurts. It's just not fun. The physical part of me is not fun. It's not just a physical challenge, it's also a spiritual challenge. And so what does it mean to trust God in the midst of a challenge like that? What does it mean to nail down my position that God is good regardless of what is happening with my circumstances? How do you go from the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is your strength to the joy of the Lord actually being your strength? William Barclay said, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Even this morning, I had a really, really hard morning. It seemed like everything I did, unless I was sitting down, it just really hurt. And I was thinking about what William Barclay said. I didn't want to just endure, just grit my teeth and just power through it. I didn't want to do that. It was like, Lord, glorify yourself through me. I don't know exactly what that means, but I want to open myself up to you. I'm the sponge, and I just want to immerse myself in the water of your Spirit, so that when people squeeze me, Jesus comes out. In the Lord's strength, because of that water in the sponge that is me, I've developed the habit of an attitude of gratitude. I am aware most of the time how blessed I am, and so Thanksgiving does tend to pour out of me. But just like this morning, I was really struggling with the temptation to self-pity. And I had to keep checking myself, going, stop, don't let it go over that line. When was the last time you gave thanks? And so I've learned how to just stop in the middle of whatever I'm doing, and with an attitude of surrender and immersion in God's goodness and grace, I start right where I am and start thanking him for everything that I can think of. God, thank you that there's this chair. And thank you that there's electricity in the room. We are in a room that would be absolutely pitch black if there were no power and lights. Lord, thank you that there's air conditioning. Tomorrow is the first day of fall. You're not going to know it by the temperature outside. Lord, thank you that when I'm sitting, I'm not in pain. I will hurt as soon as I stand up, but right now I'm not. And just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. When I squeeze my soul, thanksgiving comes out. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And I just want to encourage you that as we go through the book of Acts and you see the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in so many of our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts, that the same thing, exact same thing, can be true of you. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of talking about Acts today. And thank you, for Holy Spirit, for being so strongly evident through every single chapter of this book. I ask that you reveal yourself to us and remind us of how we can operate in your strength and in your power every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.